the way in which you automatically solve all problems that confront you as a human being, as a Gentile, is that you have a thought, then you evaluate that that's a need of some kind, that's a problem or a need, and you immediately evaluate the resources available to you. And then you calculate how that need or situation can be met through a series of steps. Now, you do this automatically. You may not even know you're doing it. But it's the automatic way of the Gentile mind whenever it's confronted with a need. Do you understand that? The reason you do that is because that need is passed through a series of successful programs in the pillar. It's passed through the identity, your identity in the high place. And so, as a child, if you needed something, you just screamed and you got it met. Adam and Eve, if they had a need, the very thought of the need created the supply. Now, the reason that you calculate and evaluate is because of the processes and the programs that are engraven on the pillar in your high place. You understand? And the reason that they're there is they've been successful. They were successful for your fathers and your father's father and your father's father before them. And so in that context, you're worshiping at the sepulcher. You're worshiping at the grave of your dead ancestors because you're still applying that same method of solving a problem, of meeting a need. Evaluate resources, calculate the steps to meet the need. Automatic. But it's sin of the highest order. It's what crucified Christ. Now, what's the alternative?
Well, can I ask why it was what crucified Christ?
Well, because Christ's death is sufficient for all things. Grace is sufficient for everything. It's God's pleasure to give you all things freely. And so when you have to do on your own effort, then you haven't entered the rest. You're making the Sabbath of none effect, and therefore you're making the cross of none effect. Now, you may not believe it. I could tell you that sin until hell freezes over and you wouldn't believe it. The reason you won't believe it is because that's like saying I don't exist. It's too metaphysical, it's too philosophical to have any to grab you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, let's look at that's the predicate of our experience, the common denominator of the human race. Now, let's see if God has another way. Let's go to Romans 4. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, or to a seed through the law. The promise of God that's settled forever in heaven, that you are a joint heir with Christ and an owner of all things, that only requires you to speak, and whatsoever you say shall be done for you, is not of the law. Therefore, it can't be by the way you have operated in the past, i.e. the way it worked. You understand? Okay. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure. Now, I want you to just concentrate on the word sure. The promise is more sure than the sun's going to rise. To all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now we're starting to get to an understanding. Who callest things which be not as though they were.
I don't understand
that. Well, let me go on. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now, those of us in Bananas who have just gotten through studying Abraham, all we saw in the study of Abraham that he was weak in faith, that he staggered at every moment, that he did everything wrong. He tried every option. He tried to give the promise first to Lot. Then he tried to give it to Eliezer. Then he messed around in the tent with Hagar and tried to give it to Ishmael. Then he tried to give it, you know, to anybody. Then finally, when there was no other option left, then he was strong in faith. And at the point in time in which there is no other option left, what happens? Then he staggered not in unbelief. Then he was fully persuaded that he who had said it was able to perform it. And he was able to call something that didn't exist into being through faith. But only after he had fired every other option. Understand? Now do you understand why God hates lukewarm people? If you haven't expired all of the options, you can't know faith. God demands, I'm sorry, but God doesn't share his glory with anybody. God doesn't say God is using doctors to heal people. Doesn't work that way. God doesn't say if you have a need, you go on radio or television and you proclaim that need to the world and call it faith and then get money back. That's not faith, that's no faith, because it's sharing the glory of God with flesh. God only works at the point of faith in which he calls something, when you call something into existence that didn't exist before. And that's not done by calculation or by spreading some need around or by saying, well, God, praise God, he's using the doctors to heal me. No, he's not. Praise God, we just raised $30 million for our budget. No, you didn't. You didn't raise it by faith, you raised it by the arm of the flesh.
Seizing doctors is
just
the arm of the flesh?
Is the arm of the flesh. Using anything besides calling that which doesn't exist into existence by the word of God is the arm of the flesh, and it's sharing the glory of God with flesh. And the reason you do it is because of the pillars. I want you to hear this and hear it with finality, that God is revealed from faith to faith, that the just shall live by his faith. Now, when we take communion, we're going to say, by his stripes we were healed. When we take communion, we're going to see, by this sustenance, every possible need that we as an individual or we as a body could have is met by that bread. Because we are about the apprehension of everything that we have been apprehended by. And I am here to tell you that from now on, this body is going to live from faith to faith. If you're a child in the spirit, there's no sin in going to the doctor. But God demands that faith be revealed at some point. Am I communicating to you?
Just barely. I'm not receiving this, but I want to know what you're talking about. I mean, how are we defining arm of the flesh?
Because God quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Doctors exist, medicine exists, and so for us to then say that we are being healed, God is using a doctor to heal us, is sharing God's glory. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. Maybe it'll get clearer.
Did you also say that is what a believer, a child does?
Yeah, a child would do it. I mean, a little child does it.
Okay, so it's not that it's,
I'm
God
saying,
has no part of it.
God has no part of it.
When you're a child, he does, though.
No, he doesn't.
I thought that's what you
No, you just lean in the arm of the flesh.
But as a child, that's all you can do.
Well,
so God only brings things forth out of absolute nothingness.
Listen.
He's not doing anything else?
Listen. Not to his final plan. There's only two things God is doing in the world. Only two. He is edifying the bride and he's destroying everything else. He's doing all. God is all and in all. But I'm only concerned with the edification of the bride. I'm only concerned with us learning to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I am not going to tell you that something which is not faith is faith. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 25. But I want you to see the inner relationship between your no faith and your pillars. If you'd never heard of a doctor and you needed faith or you needed healing, you'd say, Father. I don't care. Don't get me wrong. I don't care if you go to a doctor. I'm not telling you not to go to a doctor. I'm telling you that the end that's set before us is to hope against hope. Capiche?
Yes. Hope against hope.
Well, that's my way. Keep going.
1:20 sort of makes sense. 4.
Let's go to 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's a pretty true sentence, or part of a sentence. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, and in the Greek it says unto us which are being saved, it is the power or ability of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I mean, can you stop and see how much of your life is based on being prudent? Every element of prudence is an engraving on the pillar. Please see the relationship. I'm not kidding. I'm talking about the relationship between pillars and your lack of faith. The relationship between high places. I mean, I praise God for what He's done with regard to the high place in revealing the false identities. But let's totally destroy them. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness or foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. There's nothing more foolish than what I'm telling you right now. There's nothing more foolish than 99% of anything I tell you. Why is it foolish? Because you can't do it.
Plus, it goes up against what we believe works.
Amen.
It goes up against the law.
For the Jews require a sign. Right? They're not just talking about genetic Jews. They're talking about systems of thought. The Jew requires a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Look at this group, not any. What?
You know this. Not many rocket scientists.
But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now what does God call mighty?
Your mind.
The way it works, the way a thing works. The way a thing works is the ultimate enemy of faith. It's used of God. God created the way it works, but He created it so that it would be in total opposition to the innocence of the seed that's in you. It would be in total opposition to faith so that it would be tested in every domain. Now, I want you to hear this stuff clearly. Several of you are now in a relationship or in a position which requires faith. Praise God. Several of you are in a position of weakness. Hallelujah. Now don't go resurrect your own strength. Take it to the nth degree.
Take what?
The need.
Your situation? Or your option.
Jim, are you here tonight?
Glad to be. You started off talking about taking the options until there was no options.
Well, that's what I'm saying.
God
now.
God will bring you to a place where
no
options.
I'm saying now don't. But you have a choice. You can see the vanity of those options and you short circuit your mind. The whole function, the whole purpose of us running around and sort of hanging around on this stupid planet is to short-circuit this thing you call a mind. and it's short-circuited by various means. One of them is listening to me. Now, what? If you have a need, now you can sit down and think about all the options that you have, the resources that are available, and the options that, and the calculations to take those resources and in this amount of time and come up with a solution and say, okay, this is what will happen and this is how I'm going to do it. My question to you is, do you finally see the vanity of doing that? You've done it all your life and it's brought you nothing but misery. You've earned money to put in a bag full of holes. The little you brought home, God blew on it. I told that to Rick the other day and he said, where's that? And I said, Haggai. And he said, I forgot what he said, but something about people don't usually study that stuff.
It's a little known verse.
Those obscure prophets.
Another minor prophet.
But don't you see? God has got a better way. And it's time for you to find it out.
Why does this sound good?
Yeah, this is the first time I ever said any of this stuff.
No, I've got evidence.
But isn't it exciting?
Yeah. He's got to do better than I've done.
I guarantee it. I guarantee it, Judy.
This is really wild because Pam and I had a talk just before the meeting, and essentially this is what it comes down to.
Man, you tried to put it a little different.
Yeah, we would have worried about that.
God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, that statement right there is what it means to get your brain short-circuited.
How so? Oh, I think I know what you're talking about.
You're wise in your own eyes, and yet something foolish has short-circuited it. You know, if I had, again, I can only, you know, I only know really this vessel of sin and death. I know I could hint to the rest of you, but.
Whiff here and there.
Whiff. But I mean, it's abject stupidity for me to be here.
Yeah.
I mean, I've got a lot of talent. I'm just wasting my life.
I was thinking today about how if I wasn't a success, then nobody was going to listen to me. You know, if I ever tried to tell anybody about, well, you're such a loser, why should I listen to you? You know?
Now listen, I want you to hear this because of your friend that you brought. His friend wanted to know my credentials.
Yeah, he wanted to know by what authority.
My authority is you try to come against it.
Amen.
Truth defends itself.
That's what I told him. I said, the word doesn't need any defense. Why did I say that? That's all I could think of to say. That's all I could think of to say was.
You probably said your word or my word.
And the weak things of the world to confound the things that, which are mighty. And here's the answer to your question earlier. And the base and base things of the world and things which are despised. You know, it doesn't even hardly bother me anymore to be despised.
Good, because I think there's a lot more good.
Hath God chosen, yea, and things which are what?
Not
to bring to nothing things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. When it says no flesh, it means no strength of the flesh. Capisce? Now, the reason that you don't know this is because you've never gotten to the position of Abraham. Abraham could only know this when he was at a position of hoping against hope. He had done everything. He had tried every option. He had no more options because his little thingy wouldn't come up anymore and Sarah's womb was dead. And God's running around saying, you're going to have a kid. Sure. But he said it to him years before that the promise would come through that vessel. And it was not through Hagar. I mean, God has either got to do it, or you might as well find that out now.
Amen.
Now, what are the things that he's got to do? He has got to, by his word, meet every need that you have. You understand? He has got to, by his word, give you the desires of your heart. He has got to, by his word, make your life one of only joy. He has got to, by his word, have you in health, or you will understand why you're not. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And he's got to do all that with no effort on your part. Now that's where the,
that's kind of the
wrench
key.
Gets into the works. Because it will destroy your self-righteousness. What?
Oh, just help a little.
It's like only a child can actually believe something like this.
That's right.
With no effort.
Or someone else who's tried everything else and they now are in a position of hoping against hope.
Yeah, there's nothing else to do.
Hoping against hope means the same thing as exhausting everything.
No, it means you don't have anything else to do.
There's no hope.
There's no hope. Your dick won't raise and Sarah's womb is dead.
You're hoping.
You're hoping.
That really sinks home.
I mean, we're talking, Paul didn't mess around. He got it right down to the short hairs.
Good example.
Huh? That
was a good example.
Yeah, I didn't use that example.
Yeah, that's one of the true short-haired guys. to respond to something that I don't know if John was saying this or not, but if I was John, I would have been saying it. But I'm not John.
Would you run that by again?
When you say something about doctors or whatever, you know, I begin thinking in terms. I used to begin thinking in terms of, what does this mean about? I mean, what are we saying? Don't go to doctors. We're not saying anything because, you know, they speak of the world, therefore the world heareth them. We're not saying anything about the world and what you should or shouldn't do. We're just saying about faith or grace.
Yeah. The thing that was...
Is that correct your question?
No. The thing that I was thinking was if everything has to come from nothingness, you know, to really be faith, then, you know, what degree of nothingness, you know what I mean? What happened with Abraham and his wife, you know?
What happened?
Yeah.
God did not, it was a miracle. It wasn't.
Was it a virgin birth?
It in that context, yes.
His little dinghy didn't raise up,
and her little womb didn't start to get livened.
They didn't have sex.
Well, they may have tried, but he probably...
They didn't enjoy it.
The point is, I mean, every Midrash, every Talmud, every study of anybody in the ancient or fathers of the Christian faith, they all declare that it was a virgin birth in that context. Abraham's bodily functions weren't enlivened. He didn't get it off. Because then flesh would have gloried in the experience.
Probably
from that faith, faith to faith, then when Isaac was to be sacrificed,
amen.
There was
God is then revealed faith to faith.
He said if he could bring him from nothing then, he can raise him from the dead.
Do you understand faith to faith, grace to grace, faith to faith? You stop. If we are a body and I start preaching to you that God revealed to me that I saw a 900-foot Jesus and we were supposed to build a medical hospital because God was in medicine, then I would be an apostate and I would cause you to lose the faith that you already had because you would start here and your faith would couldn't stay the same, it had to denigrate. Because he's not revealed from faith to flesh, he's revealed from faith to faith. And our response to this message must be repentance, nothing else.
Amen.
To call into, again, try to hear these words. Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Thought, word, action. That's the thing that's set before us. But it can't come about unless you have exercised every other option after the flesh, or you have empathized every other option. You've seen the vanity of it. God is not raising up this weird group of people to now denigrate to nothing because we've reached a level that we're satisfied and comfortable. He's going to be revealed from faith to faith, and he's going to require 10,000 times more of you than you've ever dreamed of, till you are put in a position where you have to hope against hope. But because you've seen him do what he did in Abraham to Isaac and to Sarah, then, as Joyce Anna said, then you can offer up the sacrifice, because he's revealed from hope to, or from faith to faith. You are too damn comfortable. Second Corinthians 4. Verse 7. Verse 3. If our gospel be hid, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Oh my God, what will somebody say about this? Oh my God, this can't be right. Oh my God, da-di-da-di-da. Because you're comparing flesh to spirit. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, and yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You know, the only time you're going to ever be that is when you're in the front line. You're settled back in your own, stuff. You can be very comfortable. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, eternal. How can you look at something that's not seen? One way only. It says in Hebrews that all things were put in subjection under him. And he, in that he said all things, he left nothing. But we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus. If there is a singular area in your life that you don't see him, then lay down on your face until you do. Now, the only reason that any of this sounds strange is because of pillars. I mean, it's no thing if you knew and you could cry, Abba, Father. Abba meaning daddy, God. And if you ask him for a bread, would he give you a stone? If you ask him for fish, would he give you a serpent? No. He'll meet every need with no effort. The things that you think about as effort, and the things of effort that you think are right, are the things that are bringing glory to your flesh. And all of them are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now one more place, 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. The evidence of faith is how you give. Understand that? Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And what does it say? And God is able. That's all you have to know. You could forget everything I've ever told you. You could lose this Bible. You could forget everything in the world. And knowing only that God is able, and the Holy Spirit would so point your life so that you would be tested and proven as a part of the body of Christ. Listen to this. I mean, these words aren't here by accident. He's saying that he that sows sparingly reaps sparingly. It's not a law. I don't give a f- I don't care whether you give or not. I don't care whether you tithe or not. You're foolish if you don't, and you're also foolish if you're beginning to tithe to the 10 percentile. Because then you're still under law and not under grace. If you want to tithe to the law, you owe 20% automatically. He that soweth sparingly will reap sparingly. But I'm not talking about tithing. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. Always, always, all. Now, you've had no sufficiency in all things in the rest of your life. Why not try something different? Listen how many alls are in there. God is, first of all, God is able. That's the real purpose of the sentence. God is able. To make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. And that doesn't leave anything out. Time to push things to the limit. All we have to know is one singular fact, that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And then begin to walk by faith and not by sight. Never again, one time, be satisfied with your propensity to sit down every time you're confronted with a need and say, okay, these are my resources, and this is how prudent say I should solve this situation. Now I'm going to take this and go step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and God is saying, oh, you dumbass, how long will I strive with you? How long shall you resist the divine impulse? How long until you know that whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven? Do you understand? Don't be among the religious of the world that say, praise God, God is helping me in my business. God is helping me in my quarterbacking, or God is helping me in my fundraising. He's not helping them. He's laughing at them to scorn. Because they're leaning on the arm of the flesh and calling it faith, and they're leading thousands and millions of people astray. You think God is happy? We're just a faith ministry. That's why I'm writing you this letter. Yeah. I believe in God, but God uses doctors. That's just as dumb as He wants you on the front line of faith. At the point, He wants you to live 24 hours a day at the point where soul and spirit meet. And the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, so that now you can begin. See, you take all this stuff and you hear it, and it's become so commonplace that you call it spirit stuff. It's soul power. It has nothing to do with the power of God. Please understand. We're a new people. We're a new creation that no longer has... We're not an organization, we're an organism. And we have a new way of looking, a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing, a new way of responding to need, a new way of doing everything. No more lean in the arm of the flesh. Calling it God. And reprove those that you see doing it. That's part of it. You're a watchman. The ministry of this body will be prophecy.
Yeah, amen.
What?
Well, I was just going to say we're talking about it today. You know, what's going on out there, what you're saying, I mean, it's so mind-boggling, and it's so opposite of what people are being taught in the churches, and it's what, you know, it's like the people out there are starving to hear the Word of God, and that's what, the people that are, what we're seeing is the people that are in trouble are the pastors and the teachers, because they're called of God to be that, but then they get out there, a lot of them, most of them, and they don't feed the people.
Lean on the arm of the flesh and
yeah.
Call it faith.
Because they're afraid to preach faith to people.
Remember what I told you? Remember, some of you may remember, well, the bananas will remember, I just taught them. But in the other group, you remember there were 10 major famines? And then there was the 11th one that was in the days of Messiah, according to in the Talmud. And the famine in the days of Messiah would not be the famine of bread or water, but it would be the famine of hearing the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
Amos 8. I'll read it to you. Don't worry about it. You'd never find it.
Special step for people who can't find it.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. The famine of the word of the Lord is in the world. Now, let's look at another forever old word, thy forever, Lord, thy word is settled. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, what?
Rejoice.
Rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. You know what the word moderation means there? It's the dumbest it's one of the dumber translations in the King James. It means you let your abandonment, the lack of concern for self. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for no thing. Be careful for nothing. I mean, just start. Capture in your mind the excitement of walking through life being careful for nothing, because you know with a certainty who your Father is, who your identity is, that if ever you're confronted with a need, you speak it, that people will be healed by following in your shadow. That's what's set before this body, because we will begin to live from faith to faith. No more trusting in the arm of the flesh for anything. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Okay. You feel it? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. How do you do it? Oh my God, I need this. No. Because you know who you are, you speak it, and you call something that doesn't exist, and it exists. You think that's set before you? If you don't, you're a fool. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Hang your life on it. Quit living in the sloth that most of you spend your life in. Not really. You know what sloth is? It's the vomit. Spiritual vomit. And you just love to play in the sloth. And we're a new creation. The world hadn't seen anything like this in a long time. Amen?
Amen.
It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Therefore do all things without murmurings or disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yes, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. We're about something totally different. It's God that's working in you to both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Half the time from this moment forward, what exhortation will be to your brethren is to get thee behind me, Satan. You understand? Every time there's a temptation to lean on the arm of the flesh, your response has to be, get thee behind me, Satan. Every time they're sitting around and calculating of how to accomplish this or that, get thee behind me, Satan. And do it to me as quickly as I'll do it to you, because I'll do it to you in a New York minute. Begin. Let's push the frontier to the very knife edge of soul and spirit. And we can do this because first of all, we can do this because I'm not ashamed, is what it says. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have no doubt that what I've said is true. I have no doubt, not even a shadow of doubt. Now you may have a doubt. I don't care. He doesn't care. Test it. Push it to the limit, that there be no doubt, no shadows, no turning. That you be no longer moved and carried about with the ridiculous thing you call your mind and your response to flesh and your sensory perception. All of them are as nothing before him. Amen. Now, that same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he held it in his hand. And I can imagine him saying, but by these stripes you are healed. By this sustenance, every need is met. Every hope is met. Every desire of your heart is completed. It's done. And he blessed it and said, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth, who bringeth forth the bread of life from this earthen vessel. And it's coming forth rapidly. He said, take, eat, this is my body. And by these stripes you are healed, and by this nourishment every need is met. Now the reason that you always and continually set out to solve a problem or confront a need based on resources and little ways of doing stuff is because from the beginning of your life you've had but one function, and that's to try to prove that you were worthy. Now, there's a whole new ballgame. Now you're made worthy, totally and completely worthy, by the blood of the Lamb. And by, as you drink this, worthiness is no longer an issue. You never again have to prove yourself to anyone. Hallelujah. Especially to yourself. Nor to your parents, nor to me, nor to anyone else. You are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. took the cup, and he gave thanks, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. And the fruit of the vine is Israel, the bride of God. He said, Take, drink, this is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin. Sin is gone completely. From this moment forward, you have a choice. At any given moment, you can return to self, and if you return to self, then you're judged by self. If you see Jesus, you're judged by Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
To life. But let the pillars be totally gone.